This is the Midweek Rapture Broadcast with Carl Kemp. This is broadcast number 5. Holy Father, we humble our hearts before you. We want to rightly divide your word on every topic, including end time prophecy. We want to be fully ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last time when we stopped, we had just finished discussing Matthew 24:29 and some important cross-references. I'll read Matthew 24:29 and make a few brief comments, then we'll go on to verse 30. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, referring to the days of the short great tribulation of Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. Most of the light coming from the sun and moon will be blocked out by the large amounts of smoke and dust generated during the warfare of the short great tribulation. And the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Satan's kingdom will be greatly shaken at that time, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns at the sounding of the seventh and last trumpet, right in the middle of Daniel's 70th week. As we saw in Revelation chapter 12, Satan and his angels, who are pictured as stars in Revelation chapter 12, will be cast down to the earth at that time. Matthew 24, verse 30. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. The primary sign we need to be looking for is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, when he returns with the clouds of heaven and the sound of the trumpet, right in the middle of Daniel's 70th week. If I only had Matthew chapter 24, I would not say that the Lord will return right in the middle of the seven-year period. I believe in the midweek return of Christ because of the light from other prophetic passages of the Bible, especially passages from the books of Revelation and Daniel. I believe the evidence for the midweek return of Christ and the rapture is overwhelming. But if I only had Matthew chapter 24 by itself, I would probably teach the end of the week rapture. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will mourn because they will know that the day of judgment has come. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Many verses speak of the Lord Jesus Christ coming with the clouds of heaven and with power and great glory. Matthew 24, verse 31. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. As I have mentioned, it is very important to see that this is the same trumpet as the trumpet of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, the last trumpet of 1 Corinthians 15:52, and the seventh and last trumpet of Revelation 11:15. To say that he will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other, means that he will gather them worldwide. This is the same gathering together to Christ that the Apostle Paul spoke of in 2 Thessalonians 2:1, for example. As I mentioned, the Greek noun used in 2 Thessalonians 2:1 for our gathering together to Christ when he returns was derived from the Greek verb used here in Matthew 24:31 for gathering together. The verb used here is episunago, E-P-I-S-U-N-A-G-O. We see the rapture here in verse 31. But I believe we can also see the Lord begin to gather the end-time elect remnant of Israel on the earth. Many verses prophesy of their salvation in the last days, including Daniel 12:1 and Joel 2:32, verses we have discussed already. They will be saved in the end times, but not in time to be taken in the rapture. Isaiah 27, verses 12 and 13 is another important passage for the gathering of the end-time elect remnant of Israel. And it even mentioned the sounding of a great trumpet. I'll read those verses. In that day, the Lord, Yahweh, will start his threshing from the flowing stream of the Euphrates to the brook of Egypt, and you will be gathered up one by one, O sons of Israel. It will come about also in that day that a great trumpet will be blown. Matthew 24:31 mentions a great trumpet. And those who were perishing in the land of Assyria and who were scattered in the land of Egypt will come and worship the Lord in the holy mountain at Jerusalem. Now I'll read Matthew 24, verses 32 to 34, and comment on these verses. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Verse 33. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Verse 34. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. In Matthew chapter 24, the Lord Jesus spoke of several things that will come to pass before he returns and the rapture takes place. Especially relevant are the abomination of desolation of verse 15 and the short great tribulation of verses 21 and 22. In verse 34, Jesus said that this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. If you had heard the Lord speak of this generation back then, about A.D. 30, you would have thought that he was speaking of the generation living then. But it is clear from our perspective that many generations have come and gone, and the abomination of desolation or the short great tribulation have not yet come to pass. He must have been speaking of the last generation that will live on the earth before he returns, and it seems that we are that last generation. The Lord spoke quite a bit in this chapter about things that will come to pass in the days before he returns, but it is very important to see that he also put a strong emphasis on the need for every Christian of every generation to always be ready for his return, since, for one thing, we don't know when he will return. It is very important to see that we cannot wait for the abomination of desolation or any other event to get ready for his return. What if back at A.D. 70 or A.D. 100, for example, some Christians were waiting for the abomination of desolation before they would get serious with God and the New Covenant Gospel? They were heading for a big crash if they did not change. He could come for us in judgment as a thief in the night at any time if we are living in rebellion against him. We are commanded to get ready for and stay ready for his coming all the time. How do we get ready for his coming? By submitting to the truth of the gospel in faith and continuing to walk in line with the truth of the gospel on a continuous basis by grace through faith. This includes our being forgiven through the atoning blood of the Lamb of God and our being made righteous and holy through that atoning blood that is backed up by the mighty Spirit of God who dwells in every born-again Christian. He himself bore our sins with the guilt and the penalties in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. That's 1 Peter 2:24. I'll read Matthew 24, verses 35 and 36, and make some comments. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Everything he said will come to pass. Verse 36. But of that day and hour no one knows. He is speaking of the time of his return and the rapture, etc. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. The dominant idea here, which I have mentioned already, is that since we don't know when he is coming, we must get ready and always stay ready for his coming. To help demonstrate this important point, I'll jump down and read verse 42. Therefore, be on the alert. Or we could translate, therefore be watching, always ready for his coming. For you do not know which day your Lord is coming. And he goes on in the verses that follow verse 42 to elaborate on the need to always stay ready for his coming, since we don't know when he is coming. It seems clear to me that these exhortations are aimed, at least for the most part, at the what has turned out to be many generations of Christians who live and die and never see definite end-time signs, like the abomination of desolation followed by the short great tribulation that Jesus spoke of in Matthew chapter 24, or other definite end-time signs, like the 3 1/2 year ministry of the two witnesses, also called prophets, that will come to pass throughout the first half of Daniel's 70th week, or the sounding of the first 6 trumpets that we learn about from the super important book of Revelation. The Christians who live to see those things come to pass and understand what is happening according to the prophetic scriptures should not need to be exhorted to continue to stay faithful until he comes. We can probably say that the earliest definite sign that we are in the very last days before the Lord returns will be the 7-year treaty of Daniel 9:27. Apparently, Antichrist will make or confirm that treaty with Israel. After that event comes to pass, we may still have doubts whether that was the treaty/covenant that was spoken of in Daniel 9:27. All such doubts will be removed, however, when we see the 3 1/2 year ministry of the two witnesses of Revelation chapter 11, and when we see the events of the first 6 trumpets start to come to pass in sequence. The two witnesses will be powerfully proclaiming to Israel and to the world that the day of judgment is super imminent. Jesus said, as recorded in Matthew 24:36, that of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. The fact that Jesus didn't know the day and hour then, before he was glorified, etc., does not mean that he doesn't know the day and hour now. Also, it seems clear to me that the last generation of Christians living on the earth will know more and more as time goes on. And eventually, after we see the abomination of desolation, for example, we will know about when the Lord will return. Furthermore, this information will not harm us. Real Christians who know that the Lord is coming in about a month, for example, will not be using or abusing this information to make room for a few weeks of sin before getting ready to stand before God. As I mentioned, the Christians who live to see those things come to pass and understand what is happening according to the prophetic scriptures will not need to be exhorted to continue to stay faithful until He comes. Now let's go to verse 37. The New American Standard Bible, 1995 edition, starts out this verse with the word "for." For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. The NIV doesn't have the word "for" at the beginning of the verse. I'll read the verse from the NIV. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. The King James Version and the New King James Version have the word "but" at the beginning of verse 37 instead of the word "for." I prefer a translation that does not include the word "for." Many Greek manuscripts have the word "de," D-E. I assume that "de" is the correct reading. This Greek word can be translated "but" or "and," and it is often left untranslated. Jesus wasn't saying in verse 37 and the verses that follow that all mankind, including the believers who will be ready for His coming, will be taken by surprise when He comes. How could He, when He just said in verse 33, for example, that when we see all these things come to pass, we are to recognize that His coming is very near, right at the door? It is significant that Noah and his family, who were ready for the coming of the flood, were not taken by surprise when the flood came. For one thing, as Genesis chapter 7 shows, God told Noah to get into the ark and that after 7 days the waters of the flood would come upon the earth. And it is significant that the next two verses in Matthew speak of the unbelievers being taken by surprise by the flood. They were busy doing everything but taking God's word seriously and repenting and getting ready for God's judgment of the flood. I'll read Matthew 24, verses 38 and 39. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand till the flood came and took them all away, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. They were taken away by the judgment of the flood because they did not take God's word seriously and repent and get ready for that day of judgment. Matthew 24, verse 40. Then there will be two men in the field. One will be taken, and one will be left. Verse 41. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, and one will be left. It is important to see that being taken here in verses 40 and 41 refers to being taken in the rapture, as Noah was taken in the ark. Some Christians think that being taken here in verses 40 and 41 means being taken in judgment, like those who were taken away by the judgment of the flood. For one thing, it is significant that a different Greek verb is used in verses 40 and 41 for being taken in the rapture than the verb used in verse 39 for being taken away in judgment. The Greek verb used in verse 39 is airo, A-I-R-O, but the verb used here in verses 40 and 41 is paralambano, P-A-R-A-L-A-M-B-A-N-O. Let's look at John 14:3, which is another verse that uses this Greek verb paralambano. Jesus said, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive or take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Matthew 24, verse 42. Therefore, be on the alert, or be watching, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. Since we don't know when the Lord is coming, it is necessary for each Christian of each generation to be on the alert, or to be watching, always ready for His return. Verse 43. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert, or he would have kept watching, and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. The idea here is that since the head of the house doesn't know at what time of the night the thief is coming, he must always be on the alert and watching. And in the same way, since Christians don't know when the Lord is coming, we must always be alert and watching and fully ready for His coming. However, as I mentioned, these words are aimed at least for the most part at the many generations of Christians who live in the days before the definite end-time signs begin to come to pass. Verse 44. For this reason, that is, since we don't know when the Lord is coming, for this reason you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think He will. The New American Standard Bible has the last two words in italics. I believe this translation misses the point that Jesus made here. I'm going to read a paragraph from my book, The Midweek Rapture, page 44, under Matthew 24:44. I believe a translation like the following would better communicate the intended meaning. For the hour that you do not think he comes, the Son of Man comes. For those who are always alert and watching for his coming, those who take his word seriously, there never comes a time when they think he will not come. It is the one who is looking for an opportunity to sin, and the one who puts off repenting, who thinks in terms of an hour when the Son of Man will not return. During the interval that the Lord will not come, he can get by with sin, he thinks. For such a one, the hour that he does not think he comes, the Son of Man comes. He comes in judgment as a thief in the night. I believe Matthew 24, verses 48 to 51, confirm that this is the intended meaning of verses 42 to 44. Now, starting in verse 45 and going to the end of Matthew chapter 24, Jesus gives an illustration of a faithful servant who always stays ready for the return of his master, and then one of an unfaithful servant, even a servant who was in a position of leadership, who thinks his master is not coming for a long time, so he has plenty of time to live in sin, he thinks, before he needs to get ready for his master's return, even though the Lord has commanded us to always stay ready for his return, since, for one thing, we don't know when he will return. Jesus said the unfaithful servant will be assigned a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse 45. Who then is that faithful and sensible slave, or servant, whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Verse 46. Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. This servant stays alert and faithful to his master at all times, like he was commanded to do. Verse 47. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. Now verses 48 through 51, which contain a powerful warning of the need for Christians to stay faithful until the Lord comes or until death. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, verse 49, and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, verse 50, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour which he does not know. But as we have been discussing, a dominant point that the Lord Jesus has been making is that since we don't know when he is coming, we must always stay ready for his coming. In that sense, there must never be a day when we don't expect him, and we think we have some time for sin. He commanded each Christian of each generation to stay faithful until he returns, or until death. There never is time to try to get by with sin. It is very dangerous. Christians who give themselves to live in sin are in danger of Christ coming for them like a thief in the night. However, as we discussed in earlier broadcast, he does not come against faithful Christians like a thief in the night. Verse 51, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It is clear that such persons will not have a place in God's eternal kingdom. Now turn to Revelation chapter 11, if you can, please. We will go through Revelation chapters 11 to 13, verse by verse. These chapters are extremely important, and they are very interesting. For one thing, they rather clearly demonstrate, I believe, that the seventh and last trumpet of the book of Revelation will sound right in the middle of Daniel's 70th week, and that at that time the Lord will return, the devil and his angels will be cast down to the earth, and the resurrection, glorification, and rapture of God's people will take place. Let's start at Revelation chapter 11, verse 1. Then there was given me a measuring rod like a staff, and someone said, get up and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it. Apparently John did not literally measure anything with this measuring rod, but he was given very important information that allows us to measure up the situation that will exist in the last days. Here in verse 1, for example, it is confirmed that the temple in Jerusalem and the sacrificial altar will be functioning in the last days, and that at least some of the people of Israel will be worshiping in the rebuilt temple. Based on earlier prophecies in the book of Daniel, Matthew chapter 24, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and other prophetic passages, we knew that the temple has to be rebuilt and functioning in the last days. For one thing, we knew, based on earlier prophecies, that Antichrist will go into the temple, stop the sacrifices, and want to be worshipped himself. Antichrist abomination will take place about a month before the middle of the seven-year period, so the temple must be functional for at least the latter part of the first half of Daniel's 70th week. Verse 2 adds some important information about the temple as it will exist in the last days. I'll read verse 2. Leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations, or the Gentiles. The King James Version, New King James Version, and the NIV translate Gentiles here. And they, the nations / Gentiles, will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. The 42 months refers to the first half of Daniel's 70th week. It is during the first half of the 7-year period that the temple and sacrificial altar will be functioning. In the days before Antichrist stops the sacrifices, etc., at the time of his abomination of desolation. Here in verse 2, we learn that at the time the people of Israel are worshiping in the temple, the court outside the temple and the rest of the city of Jerusalem will be under the control of the nations / Gentiles. It is quite possible, even probable, that the 7-year treaty / covenant of Daniel 9:27 will grant Israel the right to rebuild the temple, and that Israel will agree to turn over the control of Jerusalem to the nations / Gentiles. And they, the nations / Gentiles, will tread underfoot the holy city, the city of Jerusalem, for 42 months. The fact that the court outside the temple has been given to the nations / Gentiles fits the fact that the Jewish temple will undoubtedly be located on the Temple Mount, where two Muslim mosques are presently located. The temple will apparently be built to the north of the Dome of the Rock. I believe it is significant that these words, and they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months, infer that the nations / Gentiles will not control Jerusalem during the second half of Daniel's 70th week. I won't get into that topic here, but I'll refer the listener to the subsection in my book titled, The Lord Jesus Christ Will Claim Jerusalem as His City, under Daniel 7, verses 9 and 10. I believe he will claim Jerusalem as his city at the time of his midweek return. His return is pictured in Revelation 11, verses 15 to 17. The seventh and last trumpet sounds in Revelation 11:15. Luke 21, verses 20 to 24 are an important cross-reference regarding the nations / Gentiles treading Jerusalem underfoot. I'll read Luke 21, verses 20 to 24 from the New American Standard Bible, 1995 edition, and make a few comments. Jesus said, "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is near." These words prophesy of the A.D. 70 destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans. Daniel 9:26 had prophesied of this destruction. Now Luke 21, verse 21. "Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave." Verse 22. "Because these are days of vengeance, so that all things which are written will be fulfilled." Verse 23. "Woe to those who are pregnant, and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress upon the land, and wrath to this people." Verse 24. "And they will fall by the edge of the sword, and will be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot," or we could translate, "will be tread underfoot." The same Greek verb for tread or trample, pateo, P-A-T-E-O, is used in Luke 21:24 and Revelation 11:2. Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the nations / Gentiles until the times of the nations / Gentiles are fulfilled. The words of Revelation 11:2 about the nations / Gentiles treading Jerusalem underfoot undoubtedly build on Luke 21:24. When will the times of the nations / Gentiles be fulfilled? Based on Revelation 11:2, which infers that the nations / Gentiles will not tread Jerusalem underfoot during the second half of Daniel's 70th week, and many other considerations, I believe we can say that the times of the nations / Gentiles will come to an end right in the middle of Daniel's 70th week. At this time, the Lord Jesus Christ will return and begin to reign on the earth, very much including judgment. See Revelation 11 verses 15 through 18, for example. At that time, the glory of God will begin to return to Jerusalem and to the repentant end-time elect remnant of Israel. Revelation 11 verse 3. "And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth." Here we learn of the 1260-day ministry of the two witnesses / prophets, which equals 3.5 years. Their ministry, which plays a very important role in the last days, will take place throughout the first half of Daniel's 70th week, at the same time of the events spoken of in verses 1 and 2. The powerful, earth-shaking ministry of the two prophets will warn Israel and all mankind of the need to repent and make peace with God through His Son and that the day of judgment is fast approaching. The day of judgment, the day of the Lord, will officially begin when the Lord Jesus Christ returns at the sounding of the seventh trumpet, right in the middle of Daniel's 70th week. Verse 4. These, the two prophets, are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. I'll read the paragraph that I have under this verse in my book, The Midweek Rapture, page 279. This verse builds on Zechariah chapter 4, which speaks of a lampstand, Zechariah 4 verses 2 and 11, and the two olive trees, Zechariah 4 verses 3 and 11. Zechariah 4:14 says, "Then he said, these are the two anointed ones who are standing by the Lord of the whole earth." The two olive trees of Zechariah chapter 4 represent God's two leaders, Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest, who lived in Zechariah's day. These two leaders prefigure the Lord Jesus Christ, the king, high priest, who ultimately builds God's eternal temple and city. The two prophets of Revelation 11 verses 3 to 12 will give forth much light as they burn with the oil of the Holy Spirit. Note that they are called lampstands here. Olive trees yield olive oil, which was burned in ancient lamps. Close quotation. So we can see that the fact that the two prophets are called olive trees and lampstands refers to the fact that these two ministers will be heavily anointed by the Spirit of God, and that they will give forth much light, warning Israel and all mankind that the day of judgment is at hand. As we continue, we will see that most people will reject what the two prophets say. Rather than repent, they will hate the prophets. It's time to stop for today. We'll come back to these verses in the next broadcast. God bless you. I would like to ask a favor of you. If you're blessed by the broadcast, I would very much appreciate hearing from you. Thanks in advance. I'll make a few announcements. Everything I'll say here and a whole lot more is on my internet site at carlkempteachingministries.com. That's Carl with a K, Kemp, K-E-M-P, and ministries, plural. carlkempteachingministries.com. Individual CDs of the broadcast are available for $3 plus $2 shipping and handling for each order. The first CD has broadcast numbers 1 and 2, and so on. Today's broadcast is number 5. My book, The Midweek Rapture, which is a 360-page book, is $20 plus $2 shipping and handling for each order. A chapter of the book is included on my internet site. The book is also available from Amazon.com and from ArmageddonBooks.com. For the purchase of CDs and or the book, make the checkout to CFC, Christian Fellowship Church, and send the order to Carl Kemp, Post Office Box 1816, St. Charles, Missouri, 63302. The purchase of CDs or books is not tax deductible, but if you would like to help pay for radio time, which would be greatly appreciated, you can send a tax deductible offering made out to CFC to the address mentioned above. May God's good and righteous and holy will be accomplished in our lives. In Jesus' name.